Book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. I wrestled quite a bit today as to what the Lord would have us to preach tonight, and I believe He's given me liberty to preach this. I had something else in mind, and we may preach it later. I don't know. That's up to the Lord. I've never been able to get my sermons way ahead of time. It just doesn't work for me. I've tried it a lot of times and get it, and then when it come time, I lose it and just almost have a nervous breakdown. So I don't try to get them very much ahead anymore. But in the 31st verse of 1 Chronicles 12, said, "And of the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." Now he's talking about the mighty men of David, these mighty men that joined up David and became his army when he became king of Judah. Now I want to point out a particular phrase in this 32nd verse tonight and use that as our text and really, I guess you could say, our subject. It said, "And the children of Israel, which were children of Issachar, which were men," now notice, "that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." And I want to talk to you tonight, God's requirements for our times we live in. What God requires of us, His people, we're His army. We fly His banner, the blood-stained banner of the Lord. We consider ourselves as soldiers of the cross. We as New Testament churches are the one that He's given the authority to carry on the battle and fight the good fight like we talked about last night. This being the case, what is required of us in light of the times we live in today? There's a lot of talk and a lot of preaching about the last days, but the question is, what are we doing about them? I believe it's of vital importance that God's people understand the times in which we live in and recognize what's required of us as a result of these times we live in today. I believe because of the times and the way things are today, we are required of a lot more than we were even 25 years ago. There's a greater responsibility than there's ever been, I believe, in the history of mankind today. Our Lord strongly admonished the Jews. He said over in Matthew 16:33, "You can discern the signs of the sky. You can tell when it's red at night that the chances of storms are less. If it's red in the morning, the chances of storms are greater." But he said, "You don't understand the times we live in." There are a lot of people today can tell you a lot of things about today, but they don't understand the times we live in and our responsibility in relation to those times. I believe next to our Bible, in our hearts, God would have us tonight to understand the times that we live in. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in the first verse, he Paul, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I just paraphrase, said, "It's really not any need of me telling you about these things, because you're the children of God. You already know these things." Members of a New Testament Baptist church already ought to know the truth. Baptist preachers shouldn't have to continuously, over and over again, teach them these truths. We ought to know them. But the sad truth is that many Baptist preachers are not teaching them, and many Baptist members that are hearing them taught do not listen to them and do not adhere to these truths. It's my intention, if the Lord will help us tonight, in this message to consider our times that we're living in and our responsibility in light of them. First of all, notice with me the characteristics of our times that we're living in today. I believe it's an age, and I think almost anyone would agree with me, it's an age of brazen indulgence of sin and immorality. I mean, brazenly people commit sin. As Jeremiah said over in Jeremiah chapter 6, there's hardly anything that embarrasses people anymore or makes them blush. We're not ashamed. We're so used to it, and we become hardened to these things. Well, we don't even call them sin anymore. Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the last days, he said, when there'll be no natural affection, to where mothers will kill their unborn children and sometimes even desert them or kill them after they're born, and where fathers refuse to provide for them. He said there'll be traitors, there'll be truce breakers. You can't believe anybody's word. And then he uses another word, incontinent. I think most of us knows what that means. It means that there's no restraint, no self-control. And we are living in a day when it seems that we've lost self-control. If we like it, if we enjoy it, we just do it. Psalm 36 and 1 said there's no fear of God before their eyes. We're no longer, I say we, I better change that because I do fear God. But speaking in general, mankind does not fear God anymore. Not afraid of Him. When a preacher gets up and preaches the truth, or when a church disciplines a church member, they're not afraid anymore. They're not afraid of God's chastisement, God's judgment. To speak to someone today, I'm talking about the characteristics of our times. To speak to someone today about the Lord is considered harassment. As a matter of fact, you can get arrested for it. Sex perversion is an alternative lifestyle, the world says, not God. They say that abortion is woman's civil rights, not murder. Now I'm going to insert something here, and I'm not playing the political stage tonight, but I just want to tell you something, folks, and this is what I believe, and I've told my people this. Any person that says they're a Christian and votes for anybody that believes in abortion is a hypocrite. Because the Bible tells us plainly that we're not to kill, we're not to murder. And that's what it is. I just want to say that, and I'm not trying to get you to vote for anybody. But I'm just telling you the truth. Folks, abortion, they say, is woman's civil rights, but abortion is murder and sin. They tell us that violence is an individual's rights. That they have a right. If they want to hurt you, if they want to beat you up, if they want to rob you and kill you, they have that right. That's their civil rights as an individual. Adultery and fornication and all these other sins they tell us today is just adjusting to society. It's just a stumble in man's upward progress. Folks, we're living in terrible, wicked, sinful times. That's the characteristics of our time. Not only that, but we have, for want of a better way of putting it, rampant religion without scriptural reality. I mean, there's never been a time there was more religion than there is today. We were talking this evening, and I can't think of their names, but and this offends you. I'm sorry. I don't mean intention to be offensive, but they're on the Trinity Broadcasting. All I can think of, her name is Jan. I can't remember his name, but I call them the Grouches. That's not their real name. But we have them, and they're religious. We have the Benny Hinn's. And for the life of me, I can't understand how anybody could believe that fellow. I just really can't. The Robert Shulers and the John Hagee's and all these TV legends. Folks, we have rampant religion today, but there's not any scripture reality to it. It's just man's ideas. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord put it this way, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Romans 10 and 3 says, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness. Religion is big business today. I'm telling you, we got preachers selling books right and left. Churches becoming entertainment centers for people. You know, first of all, church has got no business selling anything, as far as that part's concerned. Whatever we have is to be given away. It comes without price. But I never thought I'd live to see the day where churches would sell tickets for you to come and see something or hear something. But we got them doing it today. Even Baptist churches, folks. I'm talking about religion is big business. We got rampant religion, but there's not anything much scriptural about it. It's just religion. That's all there is to it. We have a bounding unbelief and skepticism and infidelity. We have those today that deny the inspiration and the inerrancy of the scriptures. Use whatever part fits their ideas and their programs and penknife the rest of it. I'm not going to get into this much tonight, folks, but I'm a King James Version man. I definitely do believe that this is the inspired Word of God. I believe that. I believe it's without error. Now, I'm not talking about you may have one's got a typographical error or something in it, but I'm talking about where God speaks the Word. Now, some man may have made a mistake when he copied it or something like that. I'm talking about the translation. I'm talking about when he made this particular book. You may go, it might be a blank page. And, of course, in God's Word, there are no blank pages. But I'm talking about as God give it to us, I believe this is indeed the Word of God. Somebody said, well, do you really believe it can be the Word of God and be translated? I certainly do. Translation doesn't change it. I can prove that to you. You go to Acts chapter 21 and Acts chapter 20. Somebody said, if you don't have the original, you don't have the Word of God. Well, nobody's got the original, that's for sure. We don't have any of the original copies. But that doesn't change it, folks. I can show you that. You go to Acts 21, Acts 22, and Paul was speaking. And he was speaking in Hebrew. And in the originals, it was written in Greek. They translated. But that didn't stop it from being the Word of God. And I don't know any of those fellows that deny this is the Word of God, that they would tell you, did they believe that even though it was translated from the Hebrew to Greek, it was still the Word of God. And even though it's translated from Hebrew or Greek to English, it's still the Word of God today. But we have those today that by, at least by innuendo, if not outright, tell us that we can't trust the Bible. I was in California a few years ago preaching with another preacher in a church, and he had three or four PhDs, or at least he said he did. I don't know whether he did or not, but he said he did. And he didn't particularly like what I preached, and so he got up the next service, and he just simply said, you can't trust the English Bible. He said, that's the reason any message that I preach, I first of all go to the original and translate it. First of all, he don't have the original. Secondly, it's 40-some-odd scholars that translated the King James Version. Well, don't you think I'd be rather foolish to believe one person that translated than to believe 40 scholars that translated? He is setting himself up above everybody else. But Satan is doing everything within his power by mistranslations and paraphrases, whatever he can do today to dishonor and cause doubt on the Word of God. And folks, many Baptists are spreading that stuff today. A disregard for scriptural authority. A spirit of compromise. They want to make and change the Bible laws without considering the one that made the laws. As I said the other night, Baptist churches are not legislative bodies, they're executive bodies. Christ is our head. We have no right to make laws or change laws. We only have the command to execute those laws God has already made. And He's the head of our church. We have a false guise of supposedly Christian charity. They call it Christian liberty. Sometimes referred to as antinomianism, anti-law. They tell us that if you're saved by grace, it doesn't matter how you live. You don't have to keep the law. I've always wanted to ask those fellows, which law is it all right to break? Is it all right for me to come and steal their wife? Is it all right for me to murder them? Is it all right for me to want what they got and them not have it? Which one of the laws is it all right to break? The Bible tells us that all of God's law is good if it's used lawfully. This Christian liberty tells us today that we can make our own rules and our own regulations. We don't have to listen to everything that God said. They tell us that we can accept churches without authority to be a church. Some man with two or three others decides they want to be a church and they declare themselves a church and we have the liberty to accept them. Receive alien baptism. Alien immersion. Open communion. Receive into our fellowship those churches that had no authority to be a church. And receive them as they was. Folks, I'm talking about a disregard for scriptural authority. I believe that whatever we do in our functions of the church, we ought to have scriptural authority for it. We have those today as a result of Christian liberty that are accepting and not condemning unscriptural practices and receiving into their own practice unscriptural standards. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6 tells us about the dangers of compromise. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. I want to tell you the best friend you'll ever have is the one that will tell you the truth. That if you're rebelling against God and you're as a saved person, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it, and they tell you the truth, whether it's personally or whether it's from a pulpit, that's the best friend you'll ever have. Rather than say, well, you know, they're still good people. They didn't mean bad. And just leads them farther and farther into that sin. And I see it happening. I see it happening sometime when churches practice discipline upon a person. And some of the rest of the members go put their arms around him and say, now, I don't see that like the preacher. Folks, it's got nothing to do with how the preacher sees it. It's how God sees it. We have a prevailing coldness and indifference, unconcern and no spiritual power in our churches. I'm talking about the characteristics of the times we're living in. Matthew 24 and verse 12 said, because iniquity abounds, the love of many is waxed cold. Folks, we've got a lot of cold Baptists. Sin is rampant among God's people. As a result of that, we become cold in our love, as the Lord said about the church at Ephesus. We've left our first love. We're interested and concerned about everything else but loving the Lord and pleasing Him. But folks, these also are some times of the greatest opportunities you and I'll ever have. It's an opportunity, especially of us as real Baptists, to show our true colors. let people know what we really are. Now, I'm not talking about putting on some kind of uniform or wearing a long gray dress or black trousers and a straw hat. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody. You know, I disagree religiously with the Amish people, but I have great respect for them. At least they're not ashamed for people to know what they are. Some Baptists are. We are almost ashamed for people to know what we believe and what we stand for. Opportunity to teach the truth to some who's never heard it. We have people that come to our church that's never sat under the sound of true Bible preaching. I've had them to tell me, we've never heard that. I had a couple that joined our church, I don't recall, 2 or 3 years ago. They came to our church and they were very strong on church doctrine right down the line. They disagreed with us on the elements of the Lord's Supper. We discussed that. And he told me, said, one thing I want you to know. If you're a Calvinist, we can't join your church. And I said, we're not a Calvinist. We are Biblicists. Now, if you're talking about, do we believe what is commonly referred to as the doctrines of grace and sometimes called Calvinism, we believe that. But we believe it before Calvin was ever born. It's Baptist doctrine, folks, not Calvin doctrine. I know that it got its name because of the debate between him and James Arminius. But I told him, I said, yes, we believe it. And I began to discuss it with him. All he'd ever heard was someone preaching about it that didn't know what he was talking about. You talk to him now and he'll tell you he believes it. He had never heard the truth. All he had heard is somebody trying to dishonor the doctrine of the grace of God by telling him that man had something to do with his salvation. Baptist churches today in their Sunday school classes and in their pulpits have the opportunity to preach truth to people that they've never heard before in their life. Man, what an opportunity. You talking about missionaries going to foreign fields that's never heard the gospel? We got people in the United States that never heard the true gospel. What they've heard is altogether different. We have the abundant means of spreading the gospel wherever God may lead us, folks. I consider it one of the greatest privileges and blessings that an individual ever had to be able to give part of the income God blesses us with to somebody to go and preach the gospel to somebody else. I'm glad somebody come and preached it to me. I'm glad that my children and my grandchildren hear the truth. I don't know whether you've ever been to a foreign mission field ago, but I had the privilege of going to Brazil a few years ago. And just out in the country where I'd go with Brother Henderson and some of the other preachers to preach, and I'd see those people. And folks, they didn't just come because they were getting something to eat, but they come because they really honestly did love the Lord and love the truth. And they can't understand, folks. Those people can't understand. We here in the States that have the truth and send people to preach them the truth, they can't understand why we live the way we do. Because we have the truth before they ever did. And you go there and you preach the gospel and you just tell them they ought to live this way and that way. They don't argue with it. They don't give you any trouble. They just start doing it because they think when they become a child of God, they're supposed to do everything God says, and they do it. But I saw boys and girls that have been saved by the grace of God that I never knew existed. They have, Brother Dimps had services every day in the week, every night during the week, and sometimes they'd have 2 or 3 services a day. I mean, that's 6 or 7 days a week. One day we went down to the prison. My wife and granddaughter was with us. We went down to a prison where Brother Dimps had preached, and we got in that prison. I don't remember how many were there, but those fellows had to furnish their own food and wash their own clothes. The state down there didn't pay anything except just for the building to be in. But we went in there and we sang a while. And when we walked in, and my wife and granddaughter and another lady was with us, and those prisoners, I'm talking about murderous folks, in that those cells called the jailer, got him in there and got him to take the chairs that was in the cells and set them out in the hall for our ladies to sit in. And they got the little song books that Brother Dempsey, the mission, had given them, and the little Bibles that they had. And they began to sing, and as we would read the scripture, as we would preach, folks, you could have heard a pin drop. Several of them had already made professions of faith, but they were concerned and interested. And there was one fellow in there, he'd shot his mother-in-law. And I don't know the details of that, but nevertheless, but he'd got shot. The police shot him. And he hadn't been to a doctor. And he needed some medication. Brother Dempsey went to the drugstore and got antibiotics for him to take for the infection that was in him. And we got ready to leave the prison. Of course, I couldn't speak Portuguese. But that fellow was still wanting to talk with me and converse with me about the Lord while we were there. Folks, I'm telling you, we've got the greatest opportunity that this world has ever known for spreading the gospel. God's blessed us with finances. He's blessed us. We don't have a lot of them, but good God-believing, God-yielding, surrendered missionaries that deserve our support when God leads us to support them. What a blessing that is today. An opportunity, freedom to declare the truth as it's never been declared before. Secondly, as a result of these characteristics, what is God's criteria for us today as far as our responsibility is concerned? First of all, I believe it's required of us to have a bold and unflinching adherence and submission to the divine authority of the Bible. I'm talking about, folks, a boldness that old John the Baptist had when he stood and preached against adultery and the king was guilty and finally put him in prison for it. But that's the kind of boldness we need as Baptist people today. I'm not talking about having an offensive attitude, but I'm talking about boldly stating what we believe. Telling people the truth. And in that boldness declare that we give total adherence and allegiance to the authority of God's Word. That if God says it, it's so, whether we like it or not, and we adhere to it and submit to it. 2 Timothy 3:16 said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for rebuke, reproof, and correction, or instruction in righteousness. That's how we're to be instructed. It's not man's ideas or church's ideas, but it's God's truth. We need a clear and decided view and a determined defense of Bible doctrine. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word. Folks, no compromise, no giving in whatsoever on God's word. I mean, standing there. If we get down to where we don't have but four or five people still standing on that truth, it's God's word, defending. Jude 3 said, earnestly contending for the faith. No room for compromise. 2 Timothy 4 and 2 said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and 16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine and continue in that you may both save yourself and those that hear you. Now, he wasn't talking about the salvation of Timothy's soul. Timothy was already saved. But he said, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine that your life may be saved. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, if you want your life saved and your life used for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to have to get into New Testament church and be taught the truth. And taught how to practice that truth. I tell you, most Christians, and sorry to say, I'm afraid most Baptists live in sort of a spiritual fog. They really don't know what they believe. You could ask the ordinary Baptist today what they believe, and if they told you anything, it'd be what the preacher said last Sunday. But they really don't know what they really believe. Let me tell you something. We better be wary of those people that don't know for sure what they believe. Such undecided and double-mindedness is deadly spiritually. It'll kill churches. God said to Hosea in Hosea 4 and 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You know what's wrong with our independent Baptist churches today is? Why they're so weak, many of them, is because they don't know the truth. They don't know what they believe. I speak to some every once in a while when I tell them some of my convictions, and they think I'm some kind of weirdo because of what I believe, especially on separation. When I talk to someone about total depravity, and they have no conception of what I'm talking about. Total depravity. What do you mean, totally depraved? Election, about all they know about an election is about every fall of the year we have some kind of election. That's all they know. They don't know about God's unconditional election of His people. They don't understand about preservation and perseverance, that it's by the grace of God. They don't understand about church authority. I hear some churches talk about church authority, and all they're talking about is voting to do this or voting to do that. They don't know that church authority started with Jesus Christ when He instituted the first church, and He gave that church authority to institute the next church, and it come right on down by chain link succession until today. And the only way a church can come into being a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is by the authority of another true church. They have no conception what you're talking about. Sad to say again, many Baptists. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 8, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" Folks, we need a distinct biblical message today. My oldest daughter and her husband were members of our church, and they had to drive almost 50 miles one way to our church. And I know it was hard and difficult because they didn't miss. If we had a service, they were there. And it's hard to get off from work at 5:30 and drive 50 miles to church and have a church service and drive back. But they did that. Son-in-law got a little bit tired, and I know the kids did too. And I'm sure our daughter got tired as far as the physical part of it was concerned. But he got to trying to find another, at least an independent so-called Baptist church in that area. And he went to some, and of course they didn't preach or believe the truth. And finally, he united with another one that believes a lot of the truth, but not all of it. And our daughter told him when they left our church, where our grandchildren sat in the Sunday school class and they were taught all these truths I mentioned tonight. And she looked at him and told him, said, "I want to tell you something." Said, "I'm your wife and I'm in subjection. If you say go, I'll go." But said, "If we go to that church and years to come and our two daughters don't know the truth and they go astray," she said, "I'm going to lay every bit of it at your feet and tell you it's your fault." And that's the truth. Don't expect your children to believe the truth and follow the truth if they're raised in a church that don't know the truth. We need to give a distinct message. We must have, I'm talking about our responsibility as members of a New Testament church. We must have an awakened sense of the unscriptural and soul-ruining nature of false teaching. Now folks, I don't get in my pulpit and call the names of other denominations and tell them I can smell them and all that kind of stuff like I've heard some preachers did. I've never heard a preacher do that, but I've heard of some that did. There's never any reason or there's never any time to deliberately be offensive. But I do get in my pulpit and I preach against the doctrines of other religions. I don't hate Catholics, but I hate Catholicism. I hate the doctrine of any religious group that tells you that you've got to work your way to heaven. They're destroying the souls of people. They're deceiving them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, the Spirit says in the last days, there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Old David said in Psalm 119, verse 104, he said, by thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, as a result of my understanding of you, God, I hate every false way. Now, talking about hating the people. If you hated the people, you wouldn't care what happened to them. But I'm talking about caring for the people, loving the people enough that you're willing to tell them that the doctrines they believe will send them to hell and destroy them. Tell them the truth. We need to read and study our Bibles and get in a Bible preaching, Bible practicing Baptist church to where we can learn all we can about the truth and learn every way we can to defend the truth and to be offensive against false doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13 tell us we need to give attention to practical Christian living. I'm talking about these days we live in. Folks, if there was ever a time that we as God's people ought to be separate, it's now. If there's ever a time we ought to be different, it's now. If it's ever a time when people ought to be able to identify us as true members of a true Baptist church, it's now. It's now or never. Titus chapter 2 says that grace that teaches salvation also teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 16, says, as he that has called us is perfect, we also ought to be perfect. We ought to be striving to be more like Jesus Christ. Never since the days of Christ has there been so much profession without practice. I see church buildings that are running over. They're having to add on and add on. And instead of our towns and our villages getting better, they're getting worse all the time. Folks, if as many people as are making profession were really saved and a new creature in Christ Jesus, there'd be a difference in our country from what it is today. The old Bible standard of Christian behavior has been debased and degenerated to where it's laughed at today. In closing, let me present to you just some practical applications. We need to realize what these times require in relation to man's eternal, immortal soul. And there's a lot of concern about the forthcoming election. I mean, I talk about it. Everybody talks about it. But how much do you hear about concern for immortal, eternal souls of men and women and boys and girls? If we was as concerned and if we considered as important the souls of men and women and boys and girls as we do the election of the President of our United States, folks, we'd see a lot of difference in Baptist church members. Listen, we that are saved, we need to take heed to our influence, certainly on other Christians but more especially on lost people. As we were sitting eating dinner tonight, we were talking about all these TV evangelists. No wonder folks are confused today, folks. I understand why people are confused. There was a preacher in Clarksville, Tennessee a few years ago, said there was 104 ways to be saved. We need to be aware of our responsibility to see that others hear the truth. Somebody said, well, my children are going to church. It's not a Baptist, but at least they're going to church. In some cases, they'd be better off not going. You know, it's harder to unteach somebody than it is to start from scratch and teach them. Listen to me. If you're here and lost without Jesus Christ, in light of the times that we're living in, you need to be aware of the fact that you're wasting away your life. You're wasting it now. And most important of all, in your procrastination, you're wasting it away eternally. Peter said, we need to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. We're living in a day when we're just passing the buck. You know, so like Aaron told Moses about the golden calf, he said, you know, I just put this gold in there, these earrings and whatever they had, and put it in that furnace, and it just came out a calf. Well, that wasn't so. The Bible tells us he made it a calf before he put it in there, fashioned it. We have everybody passing the buck. The criminal kills somebody, and they say the reason that person is dead is because of guns. No gun ever killed anybody unless somebody pulled the trigger. They're suing tobacco companies for millions of dollars today because people are dying with cancer, they say, from smoking. In spite of the fact that this may be hazardous to your health. They still puff them and die with cancer, and they pass the buck. Say it's the tobacco company's fault. Nobody forced them to buy them. Nobody forced them to suck and blow. They did it because they wanted to. And I could go on and on. But I want to tell you, there's coming a time when you won't pass the buck. There's coming a time when the finger's going to point to you. It's going to say to you, why, as a child of God at the judgment seat of Christ, why did you live such an inconsistent, ungodly life and claim to be a child of God? Why did you do it? Why did you turn your children against the church because you talked about the church and talked about the preacher? The great white throne, when the fingers pointed you, you can't blame mom and daddy then. Well, I'd have been a Christian, and it might be the case because mom and daddy didn't raise me in church. And that might be true, but you can't blame them then. He'll ask you, why did you live such a wicked life? The Bible says, because you wanted to, in John chapter 3. They loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Folks, I'm telling you, we better wake up to the times we're living in and realize and recognize that God's going to hold us responsible. I know it's a very difficult time for Baptist churches. I understand that. I know the rest of the world, even the religious world, doesn't understand why we believe what we believe and why we practice what we practice. I thank God every time I see a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, and I see them born again by the Spirit of God, and I see their lives change, and I see them enjoying serving God. I say, I don't care what the world thinks. God's still working because of the truth in Baptist churches. Don't give up. Folks, the battle's not over yet. The victory's just waiting for us. If God's people, which are called by His name, will humble themselves and pray and seek His face, He'll still hear from heaven. Thank you, Brother Titus.